chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So as Paul starts in this chapter, he's saying this: I didn't come to you with words of wisdom as a great orator. I didn't come with persuasion to try to get you to move or make a decision or make some profession. But he said, I came with the Spirit and the power of God. And he comes on through this chapter and he speaks how that man is unable to know God by his natural wisdom. There's no revelation in the heart and in the mind of man about God. But it takes the Spirit of God to reveal God. So with those things in mind, Paul said in verse 8, he said, none of the princes of this world, they didn't know the Lord. They didn't know or have the wisdom of God. That was hidden to them. So he says this, what happens with man when he doesn't have the Spirit of God? Well, for them, they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. They crucified the Son of God. How in the world? And listen to what Paul says. The princes of this world, verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So I could look in Matthew chapter 16, and we could see that Peter, Jesus says, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Peter said, thou art the Christ. Men say you're John the Baptist. Men say you might be Elijah, risen from the dead. You might be John the Baptist, risen from the dead. Others say that you're a prophet. And even in the end, in the book of Luke, they said that he was some great prophet sent from God. But Peter said, thou art the Son of the living God. And you know what Jesus said? Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, Peter, but my Father in heaven. So of what importance is it for us to have the Holy Spirit? Of what importance is it that man is born again? We'll never see God unless we're born again. We'll never be able, Jesus Christ will never be revealed without the Spirit of God. Just a little farther, I won't read all of this. But let's come down to verse 14. So there's a natural man and a spiritual man. Would you agree with that? The Bible is going to bear that out, whether we believe it or we don't believe it. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So the natural man, without being born again, being born of God, without having a resurrection from the dead. And you might say this, well, we're not dead. You're dead spiritually. The Lord said you were. The Bible says you were. Jesus said to Adam, or God said to Adam, the day that you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die. And either that's the truth or God's a liar. So that's the truth. Let every man be a liar and God be true. So man is spiritually dead. He has no inclination towards God. No desire for God, no longing for God, no ability to know God. So the only hope that there is that God would do something for us that would bring us near to Him, that we could be saved and be born again, be birthed into the family of God. So, you know, I think a lot of times we use this word. We use the word conviction. We'd like to see our families and our people, we'd like to see them convicted. What do you think that really means? What does that word conviction mean? And can I find a picture of that in the Bible? Let's look in the book of Acts, chapter number 2. So the book of Acts, chapter number 2, is the day of Pentecost. The day that the Holy Spirit, the day that God comes down to dwell with man. The day that God descends from heaven to dwell with man. Is this day going to be a day that will make a difference in the world? Is this the beginning of a new day? Is this a new beginning for mankind? I believe that it really is. And in this chapter, you know what Peter's going to do? Not only Peter, but others as well. They're going to be endued with power from on high. They're going to be clothed. When Jesus said, "Tarry at Jerusalem till you be endued with power," that word meant to sink into a garment. It meant to be clothed with. So the disciples, the 120, are clothed with the Holy Spirit of God. And they are there on the day of Pentecost. And there is a work of God going on that like has never, ever happened before. And this work of God is because God is working in man. He's using man, but it's God working in man. And God is going to work through the person of the Holy Spirit. He's going to work through, and we don't have everybody's sermon. We don't have everybody's preaching. But we do have a little bit of insight into what Peter preached that day. And Peter is preaching this, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth and was crucified by the hands of man, by the determinate counsel, by the will of God. He was delivered, and by the foreknowledge of God, Jesus Christ was crucified that mankind could be saved and be brought into the family of God. That's the just, or that is the meat of His message. But I would like for us to think about this, that this Word of God, this Word of God brought down this day had an impact on people that brought them, I would say this, that it brought them under conviction. And not necessarily under conviction, but I'd like for you to think about it like this. There was a conviction of the truth of the Word of God. Now you think about a conviction in the court system. In the court system, if we're going to get a conviction, we're going to have to do some convincing, are we not? We're going to have to present the case, bring the witnesses, convince the jury, and when all of the truth is brought out, you know, if the truth is so convincing, so powerful, so without question, it's going to bring the jury to the place that they are going to bring a conviction upon the case that has been presented. Right. Do you think that we need the convincing of the Holy Spirit in our lives to convince and to bring a conviction . You know what the conviction's going to be? Peter's going to argue the case for the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter number 2. And at the end of his argument, I tell you, at the end of the argument, the people are convinced and convicted that this is a true story. So let's think about this for a little bit. So as Peter, he tells about what the Spirit of God is. The Spirit of God is that, this is what Peter says. You know, I want you to notice the reaction of the people through this chapter. They say they're drunk. They don't understand what's going on. verse number 13, others mocking, these men are full of new wine. Peter said, no, that's not true. These men are not drunk in verse 15, as you suppose, it being but the third hour of the day. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. These men are not drunk. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. So what did Joel say? Joel was saying there was coming a day that God was going to pour out His Spirit upon the family of God, and there was going to be a change. There was going to be a work of God that was going to bring about such a change in the heart and in the lives of people that it was going to have such an impact that it was going to bring a convincing and a conviction of the truth of the Word of God. Now, Peter says, these men are not drunk as you suppose, but this is a completion. This is a fruition. This is a bringing to pass of what Joel prophesied in his writing. That day has come. And you know what? These people that are mockers, these people that are princes that we read about in Corinthians, these people that crucify the Son of God, who are those people? The majority of those people are Jews. The majority of those people are people that are acquainted with the Old Testament, acquainted with Joel, acquainted with Isaiah, acquainted with Jeremiah and Ezekiel, acquainted with all of these books of the Old Testament. And Peter is saying this, this is that Joel spoke about in his writing. That day has come to pass. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to go on and he's going to talk about Jesus Christ being crucified. And I want us to look at verse number 22 and 23. You men of Israel heard the words of Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you, and by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you all yourselves also know. You know what he's doing? I tell you, friend, he's presenting his case, is he not? I tell you, he's bringing his case. You are aware of what the Lord Jesus Christ did. You are aware of the miracles. You are aware of the wonders. You saw these things. You are aware how that he raised Lazarus from the dead. You're aware how that he brought sight to the blind, how that he stopped a widow on the way to the graveyard and raised her son from the dead. You're aware how that he gave sight unto a young man that was born blind and for 38 years was blind. I tell you, a man is aware. And Peter is building his case. And you know what he's building his case on? The fact of what they already know. Are you aware of your condition today before God? Are you aware that man is dead in trespasses and sin? Are you aware today that there is a judgment to come? Are we aware of that? They're aware of this. They're aware of the miracles of the man that was called Jesus, though they didn't believe him to be the Christ. Yet they saw his miracles. Yet they were witness to the things that he done. They are their own witness to the case that Peter is arguing for. Verse number 23. Him, Jesus, being delivered. That word means this, to be surrendered to be given over. By the determinate, that means to limit, to mark out a boundary, to decree, to appoint. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Was this the plan of God? For all of those people that think that this is foreseeing, do you think God foresaw what Jesus was due and he made him a Savior? He foresaw what the Son of God was going to do
God looked down through the ages of time and foresaw that Jesus would do the will of God. So therefore, God made Him our Savior. Well, I want to tell you this, ladies and gentlemen. If that's the way that it works, then all the other places through the Bible where God foresaw and foreknew, then I tell you what, you're going to have to apply the same linguistics to that. You're going to have to apply the same meaning to that. Do you think for one half of a second that God looked down through the ages of time and wondered whether the Son of God would do His will, wondered whether Jesus Christ would be the Savior? That was the determinate counsel. That was a preordained, predestined will of God Almighty, and Jesus was in on it. It doesn't change meaning when we go to Romans. It doesn't change meaning when we go to Thessalonians. It doesn't change meaning when we go to 1 Peter. It doesn't change meaning, ladies and gentlemen. God, listen to what the Bible says. Him, Jesus Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, was this God's plan? Was there any contingency in this plan? Was there any doubt in God's mind? Was there any doubt in the wisdom, in the knowledge, in the forethought, in the plan, in the decree, in the fix, in the certainty? Was there anything left to chance? Was there anything left up to Jesus Christ, whether He carried out or maybe He wouldn't carry out? You tell me this, friend. How in the world can we have anything certain if everything is contingent? No, ma'am and nurse, sir. I tell you that God had a plan that was fixed, that was certain, that was unchangeable. There was no contingency in it. He had a plan, an event that was going to happen with all certainty. God does not change.
Who delivered Jesus? Who determined that Jesus Christ would be delivered unto death? God Almighty determined that Jesus Christ would be delivered to death. Isaiah prophesied 700 and something years before that He would be unrecognizable as a man. And friend, history would say that that was true, that when they hung Him up on the cross, that He was unrecognizable as a human being. Not that He was unrecognizable as Jesus, the son of Mary, or Jesus, the carpenter's son. He was unrecognizable as a human being because of what He went through. But that was the determined counsel, will, purpose, fix, set in order, a will of God Almighty. Right. Peter's building a case now. He's building a case. Listen to what the Bible says. So God delivered him, gave him over to mark out, to appoint, to decree, by the counsel, that means the purpose and will, and the foreknowledge, the prethought, the omniscient, fixed, certain will of God Almighty. Delivered Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world that mankind would have a means to be saved. There was no means up to this point. No means. I mean, Solomon slaughtered 120,000 sheep on the day that they dedicated the temple. But that did not atone for one sin. Not one sin. Not the least little bitty sinner that ever has been born and brought into this world. Not the least sinner that you could imagine or fathom in your mind, that sinner could not be forgiven by 120,000 sheep being slain. But God determined, God preordained,
God's forethought and God's pre-will, purpose and will was determined to hand Jesus Christ over that you and I could be brought into the family of God.
But here's man. You have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So now here's man separated from God. God has a plan. Unchangeable. No contingencies. Fixed in the omniscience, in the power, in the sovereignty, in the knowledge that is beyond the comprehension of man. God had a plan. And man is outside of the knowledge of God, and man crucifies the Lord Jesus Christ. Did he know that was going to happen? There's nothing that he does not know. There is nothing. And time, you might as well forget about time. Time doesn't apply to God. Time applies to me. Time does not apply to God. 1,000 years is one day with God. And a day is 1,000 years. And you know why? That doesn't matter either. That's just giving us something to try to wrap our little pea brains around it. God, time does not matter with God. That's inexistent. But God, here's you a picture of time before the world was. How far back before the world was did God decide to do this? How far back did God predetermine His counsel, His will, His purpose, and His foreknowledge, His fixed thought? You know what God did? God had a love for man. God had a love for man before man was ever created. God loved and foreknew man. God loved man. But look at man. You know what man's going to do? Man is going to crucify the Son of God. You know who's guilty of that? I am. You are. Every one of us are guilty of crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ. So, do you feel any weight of that? Do you feel any weight of your own guilt that Jesus Christ died in your place? That the Son of God was put to death by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, but also by your hand, by your sin, by your neglect, by your ungodliness, by your wickedness, by your iniquity, by your rebellion, by your going against God. He was crucified because of you. Peter's building this case. And the Holy Ghost is going to drive home the argument. And without the Holy Spirit in our lives, we will never convince anybody of anything. In this church, in our homes, on our jobs, wherever we might be, outside of the work of the Holy Spirit working. And you might say, well, now the Holy Spirit's just floating through the air. No, ma'am, and no, sir. The Holy Spirit has a dwelling, and the dwelling of the Holy Spirit is in the heart and in the midst of mankind. Not in the midst of a group of people. He's in the middle of the crowd. No, ma'am, He lives in the heart and the soul of individual man. He works through man. He's working through Peter right here. The Holy Spirit is working through Peter. So this is what the Bible says. The Bible said, Peter said, you've taken and by wicked hands have slain him. And God has raised him up
and loose the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be helped. And what's he going to do now? He's going to take Psalm chapter number 16 and some other verses out of the book of Psalms, and he's going to tell them about the resurrection of Jesus. He's going to tell them that David prophesied of him being raised from the dead. And you know something? He says that in the 16th Psalm, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell." That word hell there is Sheol, the grave. "Thou wilt not leave my soul in the grave." So you know what Peter's going to say? Peter's going to say, we know this. David is still, we know where his sepulcher is. We know where his tomb is. And David is still there. The body of David is still there. But David said this, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies my footstool." Peter is going to take some more scripture and he's going to convince the audience that who David was talking about is the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Lamb of God, he was the one that his soul wasn't left in hell. He was the one that God raised from the dead. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the one that was raised from the grave. And he is the Lord that David said, "My Lord." The Lord said unto my Lord. Right. Who's David's Lord? So if Jesus, David looking forward to a salvation and a Savior, if Jesus was David's Lord, who is the Lord that said unto my Lord, "Sit thou on my right hand"? Who is that? Amen. God the Father said unto God the Son, "Come and sit down on my right side." You know when he said that, I'll say this, thank God there was an offering made one day. And friend, when the offering was made by the high priest, I'm not talking about Aaron. I'm not talking about Zechariah. Praise God, I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that was likened unto Melchizedek. When that offering was made, in the mind of God, God said, come right here and sit down. Your work is finished. The offering that you made is satisfactory and is sufficient for the sin of the whole world. Come and sit down. The Lord said unto my Lord, "Come and sit down till I make all thine enemies thy footstool." You know what Peter's doing? He's making a case that the Lord Jesus Christ was all of those prophecies of the Old Testament. When Isaiah wrote chapter 53, when Isaiah wrote chapter number 9, when Isaiah said he'll be born of a virgin, when David said, "How thou'll not leave my soul in hell," that was Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He's making a case and he's making an argument that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died in his place, in my place, in the place of everyone that will ever put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Peter is making a case. This is the one that God was sending to the world. Verse 34. "For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand." I feel like we ought to just read it, so you bear with us just a second. Paul wrote to the Hebrews in chapter number 12. We've got a great cloud of witnesses. He said in verse number 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame." Oh, I imagine you ladies, what a terrible, terrible situation you were in delivering.
what a terrible situation. It looked like death was going to come. But oh, when that child was laid on your breast, when that child was laid in your bosom, what joy that it brought. Jesus Christ despised the cross. Oh, He dreaded the cross. I believe what He dreaded most of all was His separation from God the Father. But oh, I tell you what He did. Because of the joy that was set before Him, He looked beyond the cross. He looked beyond that. And He saw the day of Pentecost. He saw the day that you would believe. He saw the day that man would put his faith and trust in the finished work that was done at Calvary.
Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Thank God. What did David see? He saw the Lord Jesus set down. Not sit. S-E-T. He was placed there by Almighty God.
Jesus Christ. Now bear with me. He was placed on the cross by the hand of God. He was placed in this world by the hand of God. He was placed in Herod's hall by the hand of God. He was placed on the cross by the hand of God. Though wicked men laid their hands to it, a man doesn't know what he's doing. A friend, he doesn't know anything about God because he's dead in his trespasses and sin. And yet man is held responsible.
But God set him at His own right hand. Until I make thy foes thy footstool. Verse 36. Okay, it's time now, folks. Peter's presented his argument for his case. Peter's presented the evidence. Peter has brought the witness of the Scripture. Peter has brought the witness of the prophets. Peter has brought all of his evidence and laid it down. And this is what the Bible said. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified. You see how He's nailing them down again? You see how He's bringing their guilt and their shame and their ungodliness? You see how that He is bringing His case and He's bringing it down to the individual. You're responsible. You think Daniel's going to get saved when the message goes to the crowd and not to him as an individual? I tell you, the message is to you. Everyone from Camden on this side to Donna on this side, the message is to you. To you as an individual. To you, God is speaking today. Unto you, all the house of Israel, know this day that same Jesus you crucified. The one that's risen from the dead. The one that did the wonders. The one that came from God. The one that God has exalted and set on His right hand. That same Jesus. Know this, O house of Israel. Know assuredly. What a word. What a word. Listen to this. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. The word assuredly. If you would just bear with me a minute. So that word means certain knowledge. It means security. But it means this. Safety as not to escape. Now think on that a minute. Safety as not to escape. Where might it escape from? The heart, the mind, the emotions, the will, the inner part of man. You know what God's going to do? God's going to bring this and let this settle down on this people. And He's going to bring such an assurity that that is not going to escape from their mind. That is not going to escape from their thought. That is not going to escape from the inner part of them. The words that Jesus has brought, that Peter has brought about the Lord Jesus, God, by His Spirit, is going to bring an assuredly. He's going to bring something there that's going to settle on them, and it's not going away. Right. Is that not what our families need? Do they not need, could we say conviction? Could we say that word right here?
Right.
The power of conviction. The ability to convince others. To convince of the truth after receiving all the information. Conviction. Certainty. Free from doubt. Certitude. Faith in something not capable or needing proof. We need conviction, don't we? Don't we need, if you're saved, we need conviction. If our families are lost and undone, they need conviction. They need certitude. They need to be convinced, though there's no way to prove a friend or give evidence other than the Holy Spirit of God drives that and assuredly convinces and will not let that off of them. Listen to the next verse. Now when they heard this, what did they hear? They heard about their guilt. They heard that they had crucified the Son of God. They heard that they were guilty. They heard that God, by the determinate counsel of God, God delivered Jesus Christ by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Not the foreseeing of God, the foreknowing of God, the certainty of God, without contingent, fixed, without movement, without anything that could be changed. God determined how to send Jesus and man crucify the Son of God. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. They were pricked in their hearts. So that word means this. That word means to cut to or to pierce to the heart. It also can mean this, to pierce through. And you know what this piercing is going to bring? I hear you talk about a piercing. I just think with me. If there was a piercing through with a sword into the heart, would you say that's a deadly wound? Would you say that that is a deadly, deadly wound? But let me tell you this. Man is already dead spiritually. So what does this piercing, this awareness, what does this do? Oh, I tell you what it does. It brings man to life. It brings man to a sense of guilt that he's never, ever had before. These people felt no guilt. These people were mockers. These people were blasphemers. These people crucified the Son of God. But this day, God, by the preaching of Peter and by the power of the Holy Ghost, this day these people were made alive under the fact that they were guilty. Can you see that? Can you see this? They were dead. And what Jesus did and what they did to Jesus had no impact on them whatsoever. But this day, when Peter delivered the message this day, when Peter argued the case this day,
when Peter brought it this day and presented the evidence and brought the witnesses of the Word of God and the prophets of God and the miracles of Jesus and brought their own guilt up before them and that Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead. I'll tell you, friend, there was an awareness that day. There was a conviction. There was a being made alive that day. You see, I believe conviction and being made alive from the dead is the same thing. We might call it two different things, but I believe it brings about the same result. Look at them. Now they, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, men and brethren, men and brethren. Boy, that's a change, isn't it? I mean, before they were a bunch of drunks. Before they were a bunch of fools. Now it's men and brethren. Isn't it amazing when God awakens man to his spiritual condition, what a change there is in the attitude toward those that know something about God? Isn't it amazing, friend, what a change in the attitude that there is toward those that are proclaiming the gospel that we once hated? Men and brethren. Wow. Boy, that's a change, isn't it? Verse 13 and verse 29. Verse 13, others mocking. These men are drunk. Verse 29, men and brethren, this is Peter. Now Peter's talking to them. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he both is dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. You know what Peter was doing? I tell you, Peter was calling them men and brethren. But boy, it come to the place when the conviction of God came, when the words of God brought a piercing and brought a sword upon them and brought them to the place of a deadly wound, they changed their tune, didn't they?
Listen to these words. What shall we do? Isn't that something? They had all the answers. They had all the knowledge. They had all the Old Testament. They had all the schooling. They were princes. They were scribes. They were Pharisees. They were the most knowledgeable group of people that there could have ever been in Jerusalem. And they said to Peter, a man who is a dumb hillbilly fisherman, a man who absolutely knows nothing, a man who is ignorant and unlearned by their own words, a man who has been with Jesus, they say, what shall we do? Men and brethren, what shall we do? Is there any escape for our guilt? Is there any escape for our judgment? Is there any escape for what we've done? Is there any way that we can get out of this? Is there any way that we can have forgiveness? Is there any way that we can escape hell? Is there any way that we can be not guilty of the death of the Son of God? Do you realize that you're going to be charged with the death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God? If you're not saved, you're going to be charged with the death of Jesus Christ. Anything we can do? Can you imagine the horror that is upon them when they realize, smote through with a sword, pricked to the heart? Can you imagine the pain? Can you imagine the sorrow? Can you imagine the guilt? Can you imagine the horror that they're going to go out and to meet God and they crucify His Son? I tell you, if my family and your family and those sitting in the church today could realize their guilt, if the Holy Spirit of God would bring conviction and convincing upon the heart of men and women, boys and girls, I tell you, I believe there'd be a cry. What shall we do? That's not the only time that's said. When Paul is on the Damascus Road, you know what Paul says? Lord, what would you have me to do? When the Philippian jailer, who the night before thrust them down into the inner prison and bound their feet in the stocks, how when Paul and Silas is praying and singing praise unto God and the prison doors are flung open, I tell you, you talk about a man coming to reality. That man said, what shall I do? Isn't that where we need to come today? Men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said unto him, repent. What does that mean? Repent means this. It don't mean to cry. It don't mean to come to the altar. It means to be different. It means to be different afterward. Now that you've heard the case, now that you've had the evidence, now that you've heard the argument of God's lawyer, now that you've heard that, and now that that's settled upon your heart, now that the Holy Ghost has driven that home with the piercing power of God Almighty, now, what do you say now? Is your mind different now than it was? Repent and be baptized. Preacher, I've been baptized. You've probably been baptized in the creek and still lost. You've probably been baptized in the baptistry at the church and still lost. But I tell you, God, when Almighty God, when you're baptized into Jesus Christ, when you are immersed into the Son of God, and the Son of God covers you, and the Son of God encapsulates you, and the Son of God overtakes your life, and when you're endued with power because the Son of God lives in your heart, that'll bring about a change. Repent and be baptized. In what? And be baptized for the remission of sins. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission. So that word means to free, be free, freedom, pardon. For the freedom of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Preacher, I'm saved. Wonder where the Holy Spirit is in your life. Wonder where the witness. I just say this. Your testimony ain't worth a dime. You hear me? You telling me and telling the church you're saved don't mean nothing. You know who has to say you're saved? God, the Holy Spirit, has to say you're saved. If the Holy Spirit never testifies for you... Now listen, Peter's preaching, right? That's Peter. But you know what he's got? He's got the conviction and the power of the Holy Spirit of God residing on him and in him. And the Holy Spirit is doing the work through Peter. So if you are going to testify to be saved, what we better make sure of is we better make sure of our calling and election that the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is going to testify that we really belong to Him. You know what that seal is in Ephesians? You're sealed with the Spirit of promise, which is the earnest. You know what that is? That's a mark of ownership. The Holy Spirit is a mark of ownership. Just like if you want to head down that road, just like the mark of the beast. You know what that is? It's a mark of ownership. The Holy Spirit is a mark of who you belong to. It is a mark that God left on you to witness to the world that you belong to Him, and He is going to testify to the world and to the church and to the lost world and unto God the Father that you belong to Him. Your testimony ain't worth a dime. If it's not seasoned and God doesn't testify for you, how can I believe your testimony? Why should the church believe that you're saved? Why should these 57 people believe that you're saved today if God won't bear witness to that? If your son ran a stop sign, if your son caused a wreck, would you still claim him? What would bring you to the place that you would no longer claim your son? Do you think that God would ever, ever, ever not claim one of his own? If we're going to come to the house of God and claim to be saved, that says that Christ, I have accepted and believed and trusted in what Jesus Christ has done for my sin, and that the Holy Spirit has moved into my heart. Do you think that God would bear witness to that? If you belong to Him, would He say, yes, that's one of mine? That's what the Lord is going to do for this crowd right here of people. The Lord is going to bear witness to these 120 that really do know the Lord. The Lord is going to bear witness to these people that get saved, to these people that put their faith and trust in the Lord, to these people that are convinced, and these people that are convicted, and what God has let settle on their heart cannot get us, they can't escape that. And that's what real conviction is. Real conviction is bringing man to a place that he would be convinced and convicted of the truth and all the evidence, and God is going to make sure by His Spirit that that doesn't flee away. So what shall we do? Repent. Believe. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and you shall receive. Do you see if, ands, buts, contingencies in that phrase? And you shall receive. And you shall. And you shall receive. Receive. Am I working for that? Am I doing something in particular that I do that I get the Spirit of God? I feel what I'm doing. I'm repenting and being baptized for the remission of my sins in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I do that honestly, when I do that from the heart, from the very inner part of me, when I do that and God changes my life, you know what's going to happen? I am going to receive from God the Holy Spirit. What comes with the Holy Spirit? A testimony that I belong to Him. An assurance in my own heart that I belong to Him. A witness to my brother and my sister into the family of God, I belong to Him. The indwelling of the knowledge, the ability to be able to receive the things of God that I was never able to receive before. I now have the ability to receive and to understand and to process what God is saying in His Word. What a change. What a change that God makes when He does a work in the heart of man. Through and by the convincing, the convicting of the Holy Spirit. This is what I wrote in the top of my Bible. Preaching to argue the case. I wrote a little error. Brings a man to conviction. Brings a man to admission. Brings a man to inquiry. And brings a man to salvation. The case has been presented. God has brought us to a place of conviction. God has convinced us. What's that going to bring? Is that going to bring any admission? Are we going to admit that we're lost? Are we going to admit that we're without God? Are we going to admit that we're without the Spirit? Will that bring an inquiry to ask, what shall I do? And if I will do what Peter
prescribed, you know what I could do? I could be forgiven.